John's Gospel and the 4th chapter, and our reading begins at verse 43. John 4 and the verse 43. Let's hear the word of God. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went on to the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible truth. We have begun to look at these sign miracles, as they are called. In John's Gospel, he records 8 miracles. 6 of them are found only in John's Gospel, and we find that they are tremendous signs, demonstrations of the majesty and the glory of the divine person of Christ. So we come today to the second one as regards sequence in this book. We'll bow in prayer together before we look at the Lord's Word. Let's all just bow together. Let's unite our hearts before God. Let us seek His face together for the help that we need even this Sabbath day. O God, our Father, we pray that Thou wilt bless us, Thou wilt draw strangely near. Thou art able to manifest Thyself to us in a most real way, in a powerful fashion. Lord, Thou dost know the help that we need. O Lord, we cry to Thee to come and lend that mighty help that will give the enablement to bring the Word and will enable all who are gathered to hear it with profit and with benefit. Lord, abide with us now, we beseech Thee. O Lord, we look to Thee for the overcoming of the tempter and the overcoming of the accuser, the one who would also hinder us. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt give us victory in this service now, in the time of preaching. We pray that there will be a binding of the strong man, that there will be an overcoming of every scheme and plan that he would draw up against the saints and against the souls of men. Lord, hear as we pray. We plead the blood of the Lamb against every activity of hell and against every foe and fiend of the pit. Come, Lord, and abide with us now and bless us in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen. Now, verse 50 contains the words which comprise our text. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Now once again, the place in view in this passage is Cana in Galilee, where the Savior changed the water into wine. After that, which is called the beginning of miracles, that is the changing of the water into wine, the Lord went to Jerusalem. He spent some time there. He ministered. Then he turned north again and returned to Galilee. On his journey north, he went through Samaria. He went there very deliberately because he had purposed to meet with the woman at the well, that poor fallen sinner whom he did meet and with whom he dealt in such a marvelous way as this chapter shows. He saved her soul, and there was as a result of that a tremendous awakening. There was a great revival of true religion, of the work of God in that city of Sychar, and indeed throughout the whole region of Samaria. Now, it was then that he went on into Galilee to the city of Cana. And it was there on this second occasion that the Lord wrought another of his great miracles, these sign miracles, as we have already described them. That is the healing of the nobleman's son. Now verse 54 tells us that this was the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now the sense of the words is not that the healing of the nobleman's son was the second miracle that the Lord ever did, but that it is the second miracle he wrought in Galilee. You see, as I've already said, when he wrought that miracle of changing the water into wine, he went down to Jerusalem. And we discover that he performed many miracles in Jerusalem. Look at chapter 2 and verse 23. It says, Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles, and again the word is signs, which he did. So in Jerusalem, in this interval between the two visits to Cana, he wrought many miracles. And you'll find the same truth coming out even in John 4, where we read this morning, and verse 45, it says, When he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things they did at Jerusalem at the feast. And that's again a reference to those miracles. But now that he returns to Galilee, to Cana specifically, he performs his second miracle there. So when it says this is the second miracle that he did, it's a reference to the fact that it's the second miracle he performed in Galilee, not the second miracle that he ever did. However, while this passage records the miraculous healing of the nobleman's son, I think we need to notice, and it's very clear, very apparent from the passage, that the focus here is not so much on the healing of the young boy as it is upon his father, this nobleman, who is really the central character in the whole story. Now, the nobleman did not actually live in Cana. He lived in Capernaum, another town in Galilee. The word translated nobleman literally means king's man. And it means, therefore, it signifies that he was a man of great importance, a man of tremendous power. It's worth noting that he is the only such person recorded in the New Testament as being saved. It bears out the truth of 1 Corinthians 1:26, not many noble are called. He's the only one in the New Testament called a nobleman, of whom you will read that he was saved. But while it says not many noble are called, we can rejoice that it does not say not any noble are called. And here indeed there is an instance of one from the nobility, and might we believe a Gentile, being saved and being brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, I want you to notice, as we noticed last week in looking at the water being changed into wine, here we are shown once more that the nobleman is anonymous. His name is not given. Personal details are very few. Why is that? It's simply for the purpose that we might concentrate on the revelation of the spiritual experience that is being brought to our attention in this story, the spiritual experience of the nobleman that really runs parallel with the story of the healing of a son, and indeed dominates the story of the healing of a son. This spiritual experience of this nobleman we might well entitle the rise and progress of true religion in his soul. Now, in using those words, I'm actually using words that are very similar to a title of a certain book that was published in 1745. And some of you may have heard of that book. Indeed, some of you may even have that book. It's a book called The Rise and Progress of Religion in the Soul. It was written by Dr. Philip Doddridge. It is a wonderful book. As its title indicates, it outlines, it delineates the experience of the child of God from the beginnings of spiritual life in the soul right through to its conclusion or its consummation when that person is glorified. Now, that wonderful little book written by Doddridge has been used of God over and over again down through the centuries of time to be the very instrument of awakening many, among whom we actually find that George Whitefield was a convert as regards his reading, or as a result of the reading of this little book, The Rise and Progress of Religion in the Soul. Now, the title of the book is scriptural because the spiritual pilgrimage of the believer, the true believer, is comprised of this very thing, the rise and origin, the rise and the progress, the origin and the development of the work of grace in the heart. That is what true religion really is. It has a beginning in the heart. It rises in the soul, if you will, or it originates in the soul under the power of God and by the working of the Holy Spirit. And as it originates there by God's Spirit, it continues on. It progresses. It develops. It does not stop. It does not cease to be. It does not go out of existence. Rather, as it rises or originates, it continues right on till that great day when the one who is the subject of that work of grace is translated right into glory itself and is fully and finally conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore I would suggest to you that in the case of this nobleman, we actually have a very clear illustration from Scripture of the truth that Doddridge presents in that book, The Rise and Progress of Religion in the Soul. Now, the dominant spiritual feature in this man's experience, standing out in this story, is expressed here in the words of our text. It says, "And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him." And what we're looking at here is his faith that really is singled out. And as we will look at the story today, we will find that theme of this nobleman's faith, the rising of it and the development of it, is what dominates the story, is what really is the connecting thought the whole way through. What is revealed to us here about this man's tremendous experience that day when he met with the Lord Jesus Christ and when the Lord did a work in his heart, undoubtedly did a work in his heart that resulted in what we read of here in these words of our text. So we may truly describe the nobleman's spiritual experience as the rise and progress of faith in his soul. And to put it very precisely, in this story, there is given to us a threefold view of the rise and the progress Oh, but the noble man's faith. First of all, let us consider in this noble man a seeking faith. Look at verse 47. Here is where we are given a glimpse of a seeking faith as far as he is concerned. It says in verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. The view of the nobleman right here in verse 47 is of him seeking from Christ the healing of his son. But the language that's used in verse 47 is indicative of faith. Faith seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he goes to the Lord and he besought him, it says. And he did so in the faith that the Lord would do what had to be done. But here we have faith seeking. Now the Word of God clearly reveals faith to be an active principle that operates within the soul. Faith is the gift of God. We must never forget that. It is furthermore the product of the Holy Spirit. Faith is created in the human heart, not as a result of the exercise of the will, but as a result of the work of the Holy Ghost. Faith is the gift of God, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Faith is the product of the Spirit. It says in Galatians 5, 22, the fruit of the Spirit is faith. But that means that the quality of faith is supernatural. It's not natural to our hearts. It is placed there. It is implanted into our souls by the Holy Ghost as the gift of God. It is therefore supernatural, and its feature is that it gravitates toward the Lord. It seeks after the Lord. It goes after Christ. And that is why I speak here of seeking faith. The person in whose heart there is true faith does not possess faith in a sense that it lies there dormant or latent in the soul, that it is inactive or inert and is motionless. That is not real faith. Faith is an active principle of spiritual life that God, by His Spirit, has placed in the soul. It impels the soul to seek after the Lord. It inevitably leads to that person going to Christ and seeking Christ. This is what we're seeing here as we look at the rise and progress of faith in this man's soul. Look at Hebrews 3 verse 1. And notice from that verse how the Holy Spirit defines faith for us. Hebrews chapter 3 and the verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, I should say. Not Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 11. What I was thinking of there when I said Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Notice that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Notice the reference there to things hoped for, things not seen. Now, included in that, we have everything that is the object of the faith of a child of God. It includes the Lord Himself. The Lord is invisible. But the man who has saving faith seeks the invisible God. He knows the invisible God. He loves the invisible God. He yearns after the invisible God, because true faith has brought God home to his soul and made him real to that man. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence. The word evidence means conviction. This is why faith is a supernatural quality. That is why when people talk about faith so frequently, it's nothing more than a mere natural belief. Because it does not result in the Lord becoming real to them and the things of God being real to them. Oh, let me ask you today, you who may profess to have faith, is the Lord Jesus Christ real to you? in the sense that you go after him, you seek him. In fact, my friend, you put it this way, in the sense that you can't do without him. And you look at others, lost and without hope and Christless, who do not know the Lord, and you say to yourself, I cannot understand how those people can face life and can face its trials and its difficulties when they do not have the Savior, because the Lord's real to you. Faith does that. Faith brings home to the heart the reality of the existence of the Savior, brings him as a personal friend to the soul, and he's sought after and he's loved and he is the object of delight and desire. Is this true of you? Do you have that seeking faith that lays hold upon the Lord? Now look with me here in this story as we deal with seeking faith, and notice the concern of seeking faith. This man was concerned, and we want to pick out these little details from his experience and weave them into the whole experience that is being presented to us as far as this being a revelation of the rise and progress of faith is concerned. The seeking of the Lord Jesus in faith, and it was brought about because of concern. He was concerned about the state of his son, so he sought after the Lord. Now may I just point out something there, that God used the child's affliction to bring this man to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ. He used that child's illness. Afflictions are sent among men as warnings, as awakening calls to seek the Lord. Look at Psalm 119. And verse 67 and also verse 71. I want you to see those verses a moment. Psalm 119, verse 67. And the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Psalm 119, verse 67. And then verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Here's the psalmist speaking of his afflictions. And I use these words from the psalmist's own experience just to show you that afflictions have a heavenly design attached to them and a heavenly purpose attached to them. The psalmist confesses here that affliction came his way, but prior to it coming, he had gone astray. Here's a man of God confessing that there was a period in his life when he went astray. And then the Lord sent affliction. And as a result of that affliction, he was brought to himself and brought to a sense of what he was doing and brought to the consciousness that he was not obeying the word of God. For he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And then he confesses this. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. He sees it properly. He understands what the Lord is doing. Here's a man with real faith. Though for a time, it's very obvious that he was out of touch with the Lord. He went astray. Yet the faith of God's elect was in his heart. And when the affliction came, he learned the lesson, and he turned back, and he sought the Lord, and he rejoiced in the very affliction that had been sent, and he rejoiced in the hand that sent it. He said, it was good for me. The men and women, this man in John chapter 4 shows to us that this is so true, that sometimes the Lord allows afflictions to come our way in order to have us seek Him. That is true for Christians. And may I just pause there and say that to you today. We have no idea what affliction is just around the corner. But remember something. When the affliction comes, it has been sent by the Lord to get your attention, to get a hold of your mind, because there's some reason why the Lord must get your attention and must speak to your heart. And maybe right now you're not listening, or not listening as intently and avidly as you should. And the Lord may have to lay on the rod and speak to your soul that way. And when He does, seek the Lord. Do not grumble and begin to do what many do, asked why. That is, why me? Why this? Why should I be called on to suffer this way? That's the language of unbelief, rebellion, and pride. The Lord sent an affliction into this man's life. He was immediately broken by it. He was concerned. He was truly brought to an end of himself, and he began to seek after the Lord. Here is the concern of seeking faith. And what we're shown here is that in this nobleman's concern, we not only have a view of the Christian, we can look at it that way if we wanted to, but more especially today, we are shown why sinners should be anxious and should begin to seek the Lord. You know, the Lord sends trials and afflictions across the path even of the ungodly to get their attention. Here was a man who was confronted with a problem for which there was no human remedy. That's the way I want you to see it. It's very obvious that was true. The boy's sickness was such that there was no hope for him. We're told in the story that he was at the very point of death. The nobleman was obviously a rich man, but his own resources right now are of no avail. He faces a situation for which his own wealth, resources have no answer, so he seeks the Lord. And here we have this illustration of the great truth that the Lord must be sought, because the Lord alone is able to deal with the problem for which no man has any answer. That is the problem of sin, the problem of the human heart. That is what is being illustrated here. He comes to Christ in seeking faith, dealing with an issue that he could not solve. And thereby we are shown that faith always goes to the Lord. Faith always seeks after the Lord out of concern. When man is faced with that dire situation that's caused by his sin, and there is no answer in himself, and there's no answer in any human resource, he's brought to an end of himself. Turn to 2 Chronicles 33, and let's look here at an illustration of how the Lord awakened a man by affliction, by circumstances, and brought him to an end of himself, and there was no help in anything that he was or could do because he was helpless, though he were a king. 2 Chronicles 33, look at verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Manasseh, the king of Judah, was one of the most wicked kings. Read his life story. See the great rebellion of this man's life. An undeserving, a vile man, an idolatrous man, a man who had absolutely no thought for God. His life one catalogue of rebellion. What an illustration of the undeserving state of any sinner. Did Manasseh deserve the mercy of God? And yet we are told that God took him to Babylon. God put him into chains. God brought affliction on him to get his attention. And when he got his attention, and of course the Holy Spirit was at work here, there was this realization that he was in a most hopeless situation. He came to an end of himself. He came to a point where there was no hope at all of human deliverance. But that was the very place where Manasseh met with God. He sought the Lord. He humbled himself in his affliction. And sinner, I'm simply showing to you today that you would do well to be concerned over your spiritual state.
There is in your life today a spiritual situation for which you or no man has any answer or any solution. And maybe the Lord has been dealing with you in some fashion or another, bringing you to see this and to recognize this and to feel that you are indeed at the end of yourself and there is no resource of yours that can meet that need and your only help can be found in God alone. Is that the place where the Lord has brought you? Well, my dear friend, I want you to go beyond that place and begin to seek the only one who has the answer to the greatest need that could ever be found in a man's heart. The need of his sinful, unregenerate soul. That's your great need. And Christ alone can meet that need. And therefore I urge you today to seek him with all your soul, even as he has spoken to your heart, dealt with you, convicted you, troubled you, made you anxious, brought you to an end of yourself. I urge you this very morning to begin to seek him. Do not let anything stop you from doing that. This was a nobleman. He had much business. He had many concerns. He had many affairs in his life. But they were all thrown aside because there was one thing that was of the most importance to him. And that one thing became his sole object of concern. And it illustrates the point. Oh, that you could only see today the greatest need you have. Your need of Christ, your need of cleansing, your need of forgiveness, your need of righteousness, your need of deliverance, your need to be brought into a place of acceptance with God, the need to have your past dealt with, your sin forgiven, the whole thing put away. There is no greater need than that, my friend. But what are you seeking in life? What is the object of your concern? Have your soul's intentions been so taken up with the things of the world that great spiritual need that you have has been clouded out of view and you've lost sight of it altogether and there's no concern in the depth of your soul at all this morning? Oh, if that's the case, may God have mercy on you. If you are a professing Christian and you're walking amiss, you've gone astray, and it doesn't trouble you, and it doesn't concern you, then it very well could be God is your judge. But I can go so far and say this. It very well could be that that's all you are. A professing Christian. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, if ye be without chastening, then are ye bastards and not sons. That's what the Holy Ghost says. You who profess the name of the Lord, and there are things in your life that are a denial of what you profess, and you've no concern about that. You're not anxious about that. It doesn't trouble you. The way you're living, the way you're acting, the way you're behaving, it doesn't trouble you what the world is seeing when it looks on. Everybody else is troubled but you. I'm telling you today, there's something deeply and radically wrong in your life. You may not even be saved at all. You're only fooling yourself. Because where there's real faith, even though for a time it be hampered and hindered because of whatever it might be, it will eventually come forth and go after the Lord to find the remedy that only He can provide and the solution that only He can supply. You mark this well. where there's real seeking faith, there's a concern over the situation that only the Lord can solve. And there will be a going to Him out of that concern. And look also at the confidence of seeking faith here. It's seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. This noble man actually demonstrated that true seeking faith seeks the Lord with confidence. He had confidence in the Lord's person. Verse 47 says, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea, he heard that Jesus was coming his way. The word Jesus, the name Jesus, means Jehovah Savior. It stands for everything that the Lord is. It especially encapsulates the sufficiency that's in the Lord. He heard that Jesus was coming. And that name, as it fell in his ear, it gave him hope. It inspired confidence. And he went to him and he sought him with all his being out of this deep concern, because he knew he was going to the one who had in his own person that great sufficiency to meet his need. And may you see that today. The very name Jesus does, as I put it, encapsulate that great truth that in the Lord there is everything that you and I need to save us, to strengthen us, to carry us on. The Lord Jesus is the one who's full of grace and truth. He is one who is all sufficient. You can go to Him, to the person. And then look also at His pity. Verse 45. The Galilean Jews had gone down to Jerusalem, and they had seen all the things that He had done, that is, the Lord had done at Jerusalem during the feast. And they no doubt had told this nobleman, or it had come to his ears, that this man Jesus, who was now coming his way, was able to heal people. And therefore he went to him in confidence, because he believed the Lord would have compassion on him. And then he also had confidence in the Lord's power. It was obviously the nobleman's thought that the one he sought was able to do what he needed. Why would he have sought him? Why would he have gone to him, as he did right here, unless he believed that this person, Jesus of Nazareth, was able to do all that he himself found impossible? Obviously, he saw all this in Christ. And that's just a very surface, tight summary of what this man saw. But this is why we speak of the confidence of seeking faith. Faith goes to the Lord as the one who is sufficient, the one who is compassionate, the one who has all power. And faith will go there and will lay hold on that individual, our blessed Savior, and obtain the answer. And then look with me at the cry of seeking faith. In verse 49, it says, the nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. We find in verse 47 that he besought the Lord to come and heal the child. Now in verse 49, he repeats his cry, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Now in verse 47, he had asked the Lord concerning his son. I just want you to see the difference in the words here. Verse 47, he went to him, he besought him that he would come down and heal his son. Now, it's still the same who's in view. It is that little boy when you come to verse 49. But look at verse 49. Notice what it says. Come down, ere my child die. Here's the cry of seeking faith. In the sense that in verse 49, when he said, come down, ere my child die, he used an entirely different word. He used a word that means little child. What is he doing here? He's going to the Lord, of course, as any parent would do. And he is pleading before the Lord the preciousness of that little boy. And he uses a word that really conveys that. My little child, my dear little boy. The word in the earlier verse is entirely different. It just refers to a son born in a family. But the word in verse 49 refers to one who is so precious that he cannot be done without. And that evoked from his heart this tremendous cry, Sir, come down, ere my child dies.
There is the cry of seeking faith. How do you sum it up? Seeking faith cries to the Lord because seeking faith sees the preciousness of various issues, various individuals even, whatever the case might be, and lays hold upon the Lord concerning those things. Faith seeks the well-being of that which is precious. Now when I put it that way, the cry of seeking faith, seeking the Lord for the most precious thing there is. Now remember something, at that moment in time, as far as that man was concerned, there was nothing more precious than his child. Anyone here today who's ever been in that situation where you have a child, maybe at the very point of death, will be able to relate to this. Or maybe some other loved one, especially a precious little child. You can relate to this. Does that not draw out of your soul cry, the like of which will never be emitted at any other time? And yet, my friend, while the story revolves around the precious little boy of that nobleman, there is something far more precious than that. And it's the preciousness of your soul. Your cry today ought to be, Lord, come, ere my soul die and I perish. You see, there's nothing more precious than your soul. And when a man has got a view of the preciousness of his soul, when he sees its value, and he sees its worth, he will go to the Lord and he will seek for its eternal well-being. It is sad, it is alarming that there are folks sitting in this congregation right now, and it's very obvious that you have never ever seen the preciousness of your soul. You've never felt it. You've never come to face it because you have never sought the Lord for its salvation, its deliverance, its healing, its cleansing. Your soul is stricken with death. You're under the penalty of a sin-hating God. You're on the very precipice, perhaps, of eternity. Every day is unsure and uncertain. You're facing an unknown tomorrow. You've no idea what it will bring. And yet, my friend, you have gone on and are still going on without any cry from the depth of your soul, that you might be saved, that you might be delivered, that you might be pardoned, that all might be well with your soul. There's no such cry. There's none of this concern. There's no going to the Lord in the confidence that He will indeed do what you need. You've never sought Him. And therefore, how empty and how desolate your soul actually is. Oh, my friend, there is nothing there of this true seeking, this saving faith that this man exemplified and that he showed and that he demonstrated. It's not in you. And therefore you are a lost Christless and helpless sinner, without God, without any shred of hope whatsoever, and yet you're not concerned. Is it not time to seek the Lord? Is it not time to come like this nobleman and cry to Him for mercy, for His power to be exercised, for His grace to be demonstrated, even unto one such as you. Surely it is. Today, therefore, I urge you, I implore you, I ask you, my friend, to be like that noble man, to see your need, to see just how far you are from God, and come to Christ. Come even this very morning. We'll leave our message here today. Come back again to it next week. The Lord has had us focus on this. Seeking faith. May you today come and seek the Lord while He is to be found. And may God write His word upon every heart, upon every soul, for His own glory.